Good morning, Providence. How are we doing?
Good.
Well, my name is Emmanuel. I'm one of the pastors slash elders. So glad that you are with us this morning. Happy Father's Day. Feliz Dias de Padre. Get it right?
Yeah.
Joie Fête de Père. That's French for you. If this is your first time here at Providence, so glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If this is your 409th time, also glad that you are here as well. Guys, I have mic issues. This is the first time. It'd be crazy. We are going through our series in Colossians, where we are talking about Christ being over all things. And what we've seen is that submission to Christ frees us. When we submit to him, when we submit to his rule, we are free to live for him, to be the people that he's called us to be. Why should we submit to Christ? Well, Paul lays out, as we've seen so far, that he is the firstborn of all creation, right? All creation comes from him, as Paul will say in chapter 1, verse 15, comes from him and is for him. You came from Christ and you are made for Christ. Because in Christ, chapter 2, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. That's why he's the greatest, the best there is. And because he's the greatest, what he offers us is greater than all things. So the question is, though, will we turn to him? By turning, will we pledge our allegiance to who he is? Will we choose to remain, to abide in him? Will we find our identity, our hope? Will we accept what he offers? And the paradox is, when we choose to do so, when we turn to him, we truly find life. We truly find purpose and hope that we are seeking. Our passage today is a continuation from last week. Last week, we addressed the topic of Christian identity markers. Paul lays out, early parts of this chapter, if you are a Christian, you are to live a life of love. A life where peace rules in your life and a life of gratitude. Why? Because you are chosen. You are dearly loved by your Father. And you are holy. That's what it means to be a holy person. To be a loving, a peaceful, and a person of gratitude. Today, Paul will continue to address the identity of a Christian by looking at a few examples that were common in his day. Now, if you grew up in the church or you're familiar with Christians, you've heard about this passage and others. And this particular passage is known as household codes. Household codes. Now, I want to acknowledge that throughout the past, because of this particular passage, people have been hurt. Power has been abused, and the faith has been tarnished. Because of this passage and other passages like this. And it'd be very tempting to kind of gloss over, to move past this passage. But here at Providence, we believe that all of Scripture, the entire Bible, is theonuktas. God-breathed. And because it's God-breathed, we cannot neglect what Scripture says, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable or we don't like it. Because in Scripture, the whole counsel of God is found. And so today we're going to address and deal with this difficult passage. And you get to play a part this morning. What we're going to do is do something that's known as Lectio Divina. This is a practice that Christians have practiced throughout the centuries, but we're going to do it as a corporate body. Now, here are some brief instructions. I've invited three different readers to come up here and for each translation you have. I want you to read it, and as you're reading it, I want to ask you to think through what point of resonance from this text do I agree with my mind, my heart, my gut? What do I affirm from this text? At the same time, I want you to think through what point of frustration, confusion, resistance do I have with this text in my mind, in my heart, and in my gut? So after they read it, We're going to think about it, reflect about it for about a minute in silence. And then I'm going to invite you. There's going to be four mics, two up here and two in the back. Go to it. You can raise it to your height, adjust it to your height. And I want you to share a point of resistance, a point of resonance that you agree with. But I want you to keep it in 10 words or less so that most people can share their thoughts if they so desire. Does that make sense? Yeah? We'll do it three times. The first reader will come up, read it, think about it. A quiet moment of silence, and then I'll invite you to come and share, and then we will proceed accordingly. Sound good? Okay? Uncomfortable a little bit? A little nervous? Good. Well, Providence makes you feel that way, because this is the church that tries to follow what God wants us to do. So, at this point, I've invited Brother Marcel to come and read the text for us in French.
I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17. I'm going to read it in French. Et quoi que vous fassiez en parole ou en œuvre, faites tout au nom du Seigneur Jésus, en rendant par lui des actions de grâce à Dieu le Père. And the second one will be Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. That will be in French as well. Maître, accordez à vos serviteurs ce qui est juste et équitable, sachant que vous aussi, vous avez un maître dans le ciel. Amen.
All right, let's take a moment right now.
Reflect and think what point in this passage, it's actually chapter 3, verses 17, all the way, chapter 4, verse 1. What do we agree with? What disturbs you from this passage? Take about a minute, reflect upon that, and then we'll continue from there.
Colossians 3:17 as a life verse, and that verse has hovered over me ever since. So I entirely agree with it. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a great life verse to live by.
You said it's actually from the whole thing. And the thing, wives, the verse in 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It is fitting the Lord. It took me a long time to agree with that one, because my husband's not always right. But if you stay with the Lord long enough, he shows you why you should. And he shows you, he lets you see why he put that passage in there. So even if you disagree, keep with him. Don't give up on him. Don't leave the faith, because sooner or later, if you talk to him, have a relationship with him, and tell him, God, this doesn't seem right. Talk to him. He understands, and he'll let you know why he put that passage in there. And that's all.
I absolutely love this passage. I'm a music teacher at a small private Christian school, and these two verses are actually the foundation of the fine arts department. Colossians 3:16 through 18. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We love teaching our kids that everything you do in worship, when you learn an instrument, if you're painting, if you're doing ceramics, sculpture, drawing, whatever it is, do it with thankfulness to the Lord. So I love this passage.
So I was struck that... Is it on? I was struck that that God sees and knows everything. You know, so whatever I am, if I'm a child, I'm a wife, you know, I can be an employee, that God sees this, and he knows all my thoughts, he knows all my motives, and he's righteous.
All right, one more, Jerome.
There is one to submit to,
in many expressions. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. One to submit to many expressions. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. I want to invite MJ to come read the text again. Colossians 3, verse 17, all the way through chapter 4, verse 1.
From the Message, let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the Master. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Children, do what your parents tell you. This delights the Master no end. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. Servants, do whatever you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. And masters, treat your servants considerately. Be fair with them. Don't forget for a minute that you too serve a master, God in heaven.
All right, moment of silence. What point do you resonate with? What point do you resist from this reading? At this time, mic's open again. In 10 words or less, what point do you resonate with? What point disturbs you, you find confusing from this reading?
Children, do what your parents tell you. This delights the master no end. I used to hate that verse, and then I became a teacher. And I found much deeper meaning with it.
I feel like sometimes when something sounds confusing or disturbing, it's important to know what the context was, that you know, there's sound bites that people pull that someone says, which can sound inflammatory until you know what the background is. So looking just here, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then 17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the flow of the thought as he wrote this. So wives submitting to your husbands, husbands, children, giving different people practical ways to serve the Lord. So that was helpful for me.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else?
The master's bondservant language is powerful in my life. Somebody who comes up a lot is a guy I work with, Jose Mendez, and he's 62-year-old carpenter, and I try to set things up for, you know, I go find the work and him and his crew complete it. You know, an effort for equality, and he does this really well. He's very mature in his relationship with God, and he always uses usted with me, even though I'm 20 years younger. And he, like, I'm always kind of like tutearme, you know, like try to make things less formal. But he always submits. puts himself in a position of humility, even though I look up to him, you know? And he just gets this verse really well. And it puts me in this, I see the power in it, it puts me in this place of, like, I gotta find work for this guy. Like, I have to keep him busy. I have to make sure things are, like, I'll do whatever to make sure that he's okay, you know? And so I see the power in this bondservant master thing where, you know, God keeps it in the book to not let us off the hook, anybody off the hook. So that's what I get out of it.
I'm a thinker and a doer. I'm not a very good feeler, working on that with my therapist a lot. I appreciate you giving the context at the beginning that this has been misused a lot throughout Christian history. The thing that drives me crazy about this passage is that it's not more prescriptive. Like, it doesn't say obey except when. It doesn't say submit, but it drives me crazy.
I'm going to piggyback on John. I actually have resistance to the whole passage, so I think all of you are more spiritual than me because I don't like wives submit because I was raised in the home. That doesn't mean you can't, honey. Okay. But, no, I was raised in the home of a chauvinist, and I don't like what that did to my mother, which is still persistent today. I really don't like the love your wives thing because I think that means I have to, like, climb up on a cross. And it says I can't be harsh. I don't like children obey because I never liked obeying. And I don't like this challenge to fathers because it's a humongous responsibility to not have your kids be bitter. I don't like slaves language. Even if you were to domesticate that to employee, I worked for a man for 11 years that I did not respect. So I just have resistance to the whole thing. Okay.
All right, the final reading, Jimena.
Y todo lo que hacéis, sea de palabra o de hecho, hacedlo todo en el nombre del Señor Jesús, dando gracias a Dios Padre por medio de Él. Casadas, estad sujetas a vuestros maridos, como conviene en el Señor. Maridos, amad a vuestras mujeres y no seas ásperos con ellas. Hijos, obedeced a vuestros padres en todo, porque esto agrada al Señor. Padres, no expares a vuestros hijos para que no desalten. Siervos, obedeced en todo a vuestros amos ternales, no sirviendo al ojo, como los que quieren agradar a los hombres, sino con el corazón sincero, temiendo a Dios. Y todo lo que hagáis, hacedlo de corazón, como para el Señor y no para los hombres, sabiendo que el Señor recibirá la recompensa de la herencia, porque Cristo el Señor sirves. Mas el que hace injusticia recibirá la injusticia que hizo, porque no acepta las personas. Amos, haced lo que es justo y recto con vuestros siervos, sabiendo que también vosotros tenéis un amo en los cielos.
Yeah, last time. What point of reticence do you find in this text? What do you agree with and affirm? What resistance do you see? What do you disagree with, find challenging, frustrating? Take about a minute to reflect, and then I'll invite you up to come and share. At this point, I want to invite you to come and share. What do you agree with, and what do you find troubling from this text?
Actually, the first verse, I was reading in our, like, reading study in Numbers, and, like, Moses didn't acknowledge God before he hit the rock to get water, and then God was really mad. And I think it's really easy for me to give thanks to God for everything, but the hesitancy is I always want to acknowledge him after it goes well. I don't want to acknowledge him before something happens in case, like my humanness gets in the way, and then people end up like hating God because of my humanness. So I think that one's actually really hard to acknowledge God in everything for me. And then I would say also I'm with John on the slaves language. Well, like, yeah, I need the but. Like, as someone who works with slaves every day or previous slaves, the fact that people just change this over to employee, I'm like, that's not what it says. So I get really angry about that. But then I need a but. I need a except when. I need an out, because this is a real thing that really matters to me. So this one really gets me, and I think it really gets me, especially for like my brothers and sisters who have been enslaved, especially in this country. This is just a whole different verse, and I think we just instantly change it over to employee, and I think we're really harming people when we do that personally. So
for me, it's like a shatter reaction to pride and I guess self pride and the commanding portion of my character. For example, on the verse 4:1, so I would always complain as a laborer, as a worker. I would always, you know, like wanted to the boss to be fair. But as a boss, then how am I fair the way that I would have liked my boss to be fair with me? So it's kind of like so now my position needs to be aligned with the spirit, so I don't have to completely disagree, because I'm with Jason. Like in my total flesh, I disagree with everything, because I don't like commands, I don't like orders, I don't like somebody to tell me what to do or what I have to say or what I have to do. So but starting on that verse 17 is just like breaks down my judgmental personality, and I like, instead of saying I did that, it's because of the grace of God in me, and all of the commanding of the rest of the paragraph is just like, why do I have to do it if I'm like, I'm this, I'm who I am. So I think it's in humbleness is when I can really understand it. In my flesh, I will not.
I want to say thank you for giving this time to everybody, and God bless you with his anointing and his words as you lead us in the next few minutes after this. This is tough, right? Whew. It is. I want to say I agree with every bit of it, right? I agree with every bit of it. However, it can be so misused, and we know it. I know it personally in my life. I've been pressed down by men in my family who have said, there's a kitchen. Get in there. I've been pressed down under the thumb of a man in particular in my young teenage years that abused me and hurt me. I've been pressed down under the thumb of a family member, an older man, that hurt me and abused me. And then in a church as a brand new Christian with good intentions, coming to my house, a group of women, including the pastor's wife, saying, don't leave him. I don't care what he's doing to you. Don't leave him, or your life is doomed before God. You know, it's misunderstandings. It's wrong. I have felt all the things that are bouncing through this room. I feel it from you, and I get it. So I just want to say one thing that stands out to me is in the Amplified Version, which I rarely have looked at lately, but wives, be subject to your husbands out of respect for their position as protector and their accountability to God. We're all going to be accountable to God for the positions He puts us in. And that is like mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy, God.
Okay. Yo nací en un hogar cristiano toda mi vida y siempre he tenido problemas con ese versículo.
So I was born in a Christian home, but I have always had issues with this verse.
Porque estuve casado 14 años y tuve muchos problemas en mi matrimonio porque quería que mi esposa se sujetara a mí.
So I was married for 14 years and I've always wanted to make my wife submit to me.
Y siempre le decía ese versículo que de la Biblia decía que ella se tenía que sujetar a mí, pero yo no me quería sujetar a Dios.
So he would imply this verse to her, but in the condition that she had to submit, but him didn't have any rule.
Porque no entendía la realidad del versículo. Yo tenía que sujetarme a Dios y amarla a ella y a través del amor hacerle entender que teníamos que hacer un equipo, como...
So I just didn't see the fact that in the next verses says that I will have to submit to God, then in return, as the love that I expressed to her, then she would submit to me.
Lamentablemente no lo entendí. Soy divorciado, pero es un versículo que te confronta porque es muy difícil entender que hay que sujetarse a Dios primero para que alguien pueda sujetarse a ti.
So as a result of that, of the whole system, I end up losing my wife. I never got to the point to where we did work together and realized how important it was for me to be led by God as my head, and then understand that my wife would in turn be submitted to me. So that was the end of it. Thank you.
I'm not quite sure how to explain this. Pre-transition, this verse was basically what Patty said. They'll go into the kitchen and do what I want them to do. That they will serve me, take care of me, do what I want them to do. Post-transition, this verse takes on a lot of a different meaning, because to me, that's not serving. I think serving, it's based in love. And so now this verse just, it has really transitioned for me from do what I tell you and just do it and don't ask questions. And I don't know, it's just hard to explain that. Just it just totally is different to me. And it kind of disgusts me that I was believed that and that I was a part of that mentality that uses that verse to oppress. Because, you know, so often it is used, the word serve, as oppression. And it's just very interesting to me how it's taken on a whole new meaning to me.
Thank you guys for sharing and being a part of an uncomfortable, difficult exercise. You gave me 5 minutes left. 20 minutes and 5 minutes. To us, right? When Paul was writing this, he wasn't thinking about you and I living in America in this culture. Think about the Colossians living in the first century world. So it's not written to us, but it is written for us. Because God still speaks. This text still speaks across time. It has, and it will continue to do so. Because God of this scripture is the God of space and time. What that means is, in order to understand the intent of what God is saying, what Paul is saying here, we must understand the what? Context. What's happening when this was written? What kind of genre is this letter, this text in? Or else we miss the point. And we insert what we believe, as if we have it figured out, into their world. That's a bit of arrogance, right? Think that we in the West here have the answers figured out. They didn't. They were mistaken. They were wrong. That's arrogance. Especially when the majority of the world today holds to a different ethics or a different way of life than some of us do today. So context is important. Everyone say context. Why does that matter? Why does context matter for our text today? Paul in this text, again, is applying the identity markers of what it means to be a Christ follower. He's showing us, here's how it's laid out in four different types of common relationships in his day. And what's interesting is in each of these four relationships, Paul addresses one particular person, the pater familias, the head of the household, who in most situations was the man of the house. As the pater familias, this person was called not only the husband of his wife, but the father of his wife. Read other ancient texts in literature. What you'll see is when your spouse or when a woman married a man, what would happen is that man became her father. It's not what happens in our culture today, but that was true in their culture back then, in some cultures, even today in the world. He was the father or the parent of the kids. And if they had slaves, he was the master of the slaves. What Paul does here is he addresses four relationships, but each time he mentions the pater familias, every single time. Now, without going through this text, as I had planned to originally, and thank you for sharing again your thoughts, your pains, what brings your joy from this text, what you resonate, what you disagree with from this text. Because these are real and true experiences that you've had. And for those who have experienced bitterness or pain or suffering from this text and others, I'm dearly sorry. I am dearly, dearly sorry. Because this text originally was meant to provide security and hope for people living in a world that was looking for hope. But throughout history, unfortunately, it's been abused. But God is still good. And God is still working through passages like these. What Paul does here is crazy and radical. Now, what we expect, especially in his day, in his context, because in his day, if you are the head of the house, you have every right to do what you want to your spouse, to your kids, to your slave. And guess what? No one will lose sleep over it. In fact, they might even congratulate you for what you have done. But yet Paul says something different. He says in verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husband as it is fitting to the Lord." Now, I'm going to say this really quickly. This particular topic, whether you are someone who says, hey, the wife should submit to the male, if you say they should not, this particular issue should not cause division. Okay? There's this circles here. In the middle there, you have absolutes. As Christians, there are things that we affirm that if you don't agree or affirm these things or live these out, you cannot be a Christ follower. The Trinity, who Jesus is, the authority of the word, loving your neighbors, which includes your enemies. Being holy and living that out, we cannot be a Christian if we don't live those or affirm those beliefs. And then there's things that are in the secondary circle, that green circle, where we have convictions. Whether it's a group of people or your own personal convictions. These convictions are not worth separating over. Are they important? Yes. Should you hold to them? Should you argue for them? Yes. But should you break peace over these issues? No. In fact, Jesus died for the unity of people who disagree to be together. Within this congregation, within the eldership, there are those who affirm that, hey, women should submit to their husbands or women to men in leadership, and those who do not. But the beauty is when we say we have our convictions, we have our objections, we have our viewpoints, but we can still love each other. When we talk about love, it's not simply loving someone who agrees with me. That is not love. That is not biblical love. Biblical love says, I love you even though you disagree with me. I will spend time with you. I will commit myself to you even though we don't see eye to eye. I can present story after story after story throughout history when that's taken place. The question is, for us today, are we willing to submit to each other? Have your convictions. Have your opinions. But don't break table fellowship over the secondary issues. Because Christ is the focus and not these things. And unfortunately, throughout history, people have divided over these issues. I have my convictions. I have my own thoughts that I can share with you about women submitting to men and leadership and so forth. But I'm willing to say, I will submit, I will have fellowship with people who disagree with me. Why? Because those things are not as important as Jesus Christ himself and the love that I have for those people. Let's quickly continue. He tells husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh to them. Again, it was perfectly fine for Paul to, or for husbands in the ancient world to abuse their wife. But Paul says, love them. I love what Paul says in Ephesians when covering these similar households. Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is radical in Paul's day. In fact, even today, people who have progressed beyond the ancient barbaric mindset, we still can't do this well. We still can't love our wives, men in here who are married, as Christ did. But Paul says, do that. How did Christ love us? Did he wash our feet? Did he not get on his knees and do the work of a servant for this church? Are we willing, are we able to do this for our wives? Verse 20 says, kids, children, obey your parents in every way, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And then he says, fathers, not mothers, but you can imply that, don't embitter your children or they become discouraged. Again, in Paul's day, every right to the paterfamilias, to do what he wanted to his kids. But Paul reminds them, don't do what the pagans do. You're someone else. Live with them. Discipline them. Treat them so when they grow up, they can actually see Christ in you. Then he gets on to slaves and masters. When I read this, without looking at the context, I think of American chattel slavery. Because of color of the skin, certain people were viewed as inferior. And we're told we're forced to do inhumane things in this country, in Western countries, even other parts of the world. That is not what Paul's talking about here. Now, you may say, okay, it's still slavery, it's still wrong. Yes, it is. And people wrote about this and spoke out against these things. But imagine someone telling you, stop driving your car. Stop driving your car. How difficult would it be for you to do that? If we're honest with ourselves. Pretty difficult. Why? Because driving your car is a part of what? Society. A part of our life. But what God does is amazing. He enters into time. He communicates to people in a certain time and says, I'm going to enter in this time. And over time, slowly, I'm going to point you to reality. What Paul says here about slaves obeying your masters and masters treating your slaves well, again, for their day, put yourself in Paul's day. It's radical. To the point to where someone 200 years later says, when we enslave someone else, we put ourselves in the place of God. Because although God can enslave us, chooses not to do so. Why was that said? Well, because of this passage. Gregory of Nyssa looked at this passage and said, hey, look what Paul's doing here. Therefore, he argued that slavery is wrong. In the 300s. The same text that you could say even in American slavery that was used to oppress certain people was also used to argue and fight for their what? Liberation. This coming Wednesday, Juneteenth, we celebrate the slaves who are still in Texas, who are still enslaved after the war was over. After they were set free, they were still enslaved. Union soldiers went into parts of Texas and they liberated the slaves there. Why do we celebrate that? Because slavery was defeated. The effects of it continued, but slavery itself was defeated in this country. Why was that a thing? Because of passages like this, where Paul provides caveats in a culture that did not even think about this. This is not just a Christian saying this. There are other non-Christian people who would say American slavery is not the same thing as in the ancient world. It's a whole new thing that is far more barbaric and even far more crazy. And yet, people use ancient texts like scripture to combat modern slavery. Now, I've said a lot. What is the main point of this text? What is Paul trying to get at in this text? And it's basically this. Well, we embody mutual respect, which includes submission. Let me pause here and say, guys, submission gets a bad rap because it's been what? Abused. It's been used poorly. But when Paul speaks about submission here, he's referring to a beautiful thing. Guess what? As a Christian, we're called to submit to who? Christ. Christ himself as God, what did he do when he became a human? He submitted to his parents. Luke 2. He went home and he what? Obeyed them. The ones that he made, he's now what? Obeying. Matthew 17. He's paying taxes. Obeying the what? An evil government. You might even say, as I mentioned earlier, he washes the feet of his disciples. Could you imagine your CEO of your company coming to your office, to where you work, with the towel and washing your feet? That's unthinkable. We could write books about this, but could you imagine that? How much more does the creator of all things come and serve us and give his life for you and I? We're called to submit, not because submission has been used poorly. We're called to submit because when we do so, we embody Jesus. Now, I want to say this too. There are some things we should not submit to. Okay, hear me well. There are some things we should not submit to. In fact, in verse 18, when Paul says submit to your husband, he says, as is fitting to the Lord, which implies there are times when you should not submit because when it's not what? Fitting. So, submission that Paul is talking about here, for us to do, is a beautiful thing. When we embody mutual respect, submission, Christ-like love, tender care, you might even say, and we are just in what we do, we ultimately embody Christ. Because Christ has done all these things for us. Read the Gospels. Through and through, Christ is humbling himself, doing the work of a servant. He's loving to the point where his life is laid down, all because he cares for us while bringing about justice. Right? We get caught up on all these details, and we should have our convictions, have our opinions. Absolutely. But in the process, we miss the point. When we embody mutual respect and justice, we embody Christ. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, can you imagine a time in your life, maybe it was this past week or months ago or years ago. Imagine a time when someone unexpectedly came to you and performed an act that showed submission to you. It was unexpected. It wasn't what you were looking for. But they submitted to you. They loved you and cared for you. How'd you feel? Were you grateful? Were you shocked? In tears? How did you feel? Second question. How can you do the same for someone else? Fathers, husbands, men, what's it look like for you to embody mutual respect and justice in your relationships? Women, mothers, wives, what's it look like to embody mutual submission and justice in your relationships? Children, what's it look like for you to embody mutual submission and justice in your relationships? This text is about the sharing of power. Those who have them, use it to serve, to love, to care, to exhibit justice to those who do not have it. And those who do not have it, use what you have to serve, to love, to exhibit justice with those who do. Why? Because ultimately, you have a master who is good, who is kind, who is gracious towards you. And all that we do will be held accountable to him. Father, we acknowledge that you're a good, good Father. And in your goodness, you came to serve us, to humble yourself, to not receive the praise that you so deserve, so that we who have nothing can become something. Father, it's hard for us. This passage is difficult for us because of past pains, current pains. It brings us frustration. This passage brings us joy and hope. There's this tension. Lord, meet us there. Enable us to embody you, Jesus. How we submit to each other, how we love each other, how we care for each other, and how we act justly with each other. All this we pray for your beautiful name. Amen.